Let me invite you to grab your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And when you get there, we're going to begin reading in verse 11 in just a moment. I need to kind of give you a heads up, all right? You're going to get over to this passage, and you're probably going to have a little title above it. If you have a Bible like mine, where it kind of gives you an idea of what's coming up in a paragraph. And you're going to see a story here that I would imagine as soon as you see this story, you're going to go, oh, I've heard this one. Oh, I've heard this one. And I was going to tell you the story's about the 10 lepers. And they're going to cry out to our Lord for mercy. But here's what I want us to think about before we get into the lesson. Generally, when we study this passage of Scripture and we study about these 10 lepers crying out for mercy and how one will come back and show appreciation to the Lord, generally we look at this passage and we go, this is a great story to talk about being thankful. And let me just say, that's a good application. And there's nothing wrong with that application. But I want to suggest to you something before we start reading that story. There's a bigger point here. In fact, what we're going to see is there was a much bigger and maybe, if you will, more important message being shared. Now, don't misunderstand me. It might be that your preacher back home, or it might even been that Everett preached on this just last week. I don't know. There is nothing wrong with looking at this story and seeing and understand there is a great application that can be made with respect to gratitude. But I want you to see that the gospel writer and maybe even our Lord was making a bigger point. When you're studying any passage of Scripture, it's so important to go back and establish the context. And so what we're going to do before we get into verse 11, the story in particular, I want us to go back to verse 5. And I want us to listen to a question that was actually asked by our Lord's apostles. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 17. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, let me just stop right there for a moment. Can anybody identify with that question? I mean, if you had the opportunity to sit down face to face with Jesus, wouldn't that be one of your questions? Lord, increase my faith. Help me to be a better Christian. Help me to have more courage and more zeal. Help me to have more willpower to serve you. Help make me a better preacher. Help make me a better parent. Help make me a better servant. Lord, increase my faith. It's a great question. A great question. And here's what Jesus says. So the Lord said to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I got to confess, I've studied this passage numerous times. Even reread over it before I got up here today. And there's a part of me that looks at that and goes, I have no idea what he's talking about. A mulberry tree? Pluck it up and throw it in. Lord, I just asked for more faith. I didn't ask for horticulture skills and maybe uprooting things. I just wanted to have a better faith than you. But I want you to listen to what Jesus is saying. He talks about a mustard seed. Something that is extremely small. And while I may not know exactly what he meant by a mulberry seed and the sea and this, that, and the other, and we can kind of debate those things and argue them, I do think I understand his point. If you have just this much faith, if you have faith that when you put it all together and you put it in one big lump sum and it's this size, you still got enough to do great things. Unbelievable things. Things that may have even seemed impossible to you in the beginning. If you have just this much faith, the faith of a mustard seed, the impossible can happen. Now let's go to our story. Let's go to the story now in verse 11. And I want you to listen to what Luke says here as he begins the story. And I'm reading from the New King James. And here's the way it reads. And it says, now it happened. Now it happened. It's almost as if the writer is saying, and it just so happened. And just by coincidence, you're not going to believe. And it happened that as he went to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, then he entered a certain village and there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Is that it? I mean, in other parables, Jesus told people to do some, or in other miracles, Jesus told them to do some unusual things. Maybe go wash your face here or do something here. But this was very, very simple. Just go show yourself to the priest. I can't imagine what's going on in the minds of these guys. They're crying out to Jesus for help. They're willing to do anything. If Jesus said, "I want you to do somersaults from here to Jerusalem, you'll be healed," I'm sure they said, "Let's go." But all he said was, "Just go show yourself to the priest." Now let's understand something about leprosy. That's something else that's a little difficult for us to identify with. Just out of curiosity, anybody here ever met somebody with leprosy? Yeah, it's not even... We don't even find that in America anymore. You might have to go over to a third world country and you might see a little bit of it. But that's even something else that's hard for us to identify with. Leprosy, simply by its Hebrew definition, suggested the idea to strike a blow. That's what it meant. To strike the blow. And what the implication was is that this individual has been stricken with a blow that is so heinous, that is so destructive, that they are now an outcast of society. And frankly, if you go back in the Levitical writings, that was what the Lord intended. If somebody had a disease like leprosy that had plagued their body, a very contagious disease, a deadly disease, they were to be kicked out of the village, if you will. They were to be deemed unclean. They were separated from society. They were on their own. And so these guys, you can understand why they, afar off, said, "Hey, Jesus! Hey, Jesus! Have mercy on us!" And Jesus probably went, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And they're going, "That's it? That's it. This is great! Oh, man, this is great!" Can you imagine their conversation? "Well, let's go!" I don't think they kind of looked at each other and went, "Well, you know, the priest probably won't be in for a couple hours. Y'all want to go get a coffee and donuts, you know?" I mean, can't you see these guys just going, "Wow!" But here's the deal. Here's the deal. That was real easy for 9 of them. It doesn't get any better than that for 9 of them. But one of them wasn't a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And frankly, what Jesus said to him was really not that comforting. And let me explain to you why. Could he go to the priest? Could he show up to the priest and say, "Hello, priest, how are you?" As you can see by my name tag, I'm a Samaritan. But nonetheless, Jesus said, "Come here and you need to help take care of me." Well, no, he really couldn't. In fact, you know what Josephus tells us about the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile? Josephus says that there was actually a plaque that was on the wall that separated the inner court from the outer court of the temple. Are you familiar with the temple complex? How that there were two courts. There was that inner court, and then there was an outer court, and there was a wall. A wall that said to be only about from 4 to 5 feet high. And I can only imagine that it was made about that height so you could see who is in and see who's out. You know, the Jews didn't want it so high that nobody could see them in there. They wanted to kind of step in and say, "I'm in, you're out." I don't know exactly why it probably worked that way. But nonetheless, there was a dividing wall that God intended to be in place. But here's what the Jews put on the sign that led to the inner court. It said this, according to Josephus, "Any foreigner who goes beyond this wall has only himself to blame for his ensuing death." death. Well, they really wouldn't kill anybody, would they? Well, according to historians, the Romans wouldn't intervene. If somebody was dumb enough to violate that law, if somebody was dumb enough to violate Jewish custom, and they went beyond the wall, and the Jews took them out, you shouldn't have gone, would have been the attitude. So where does this leave our Samaritan? Where does this leave this guy who is also plagued with this horrible disease? Well, the cure isn't much of a cure. Now, granted, he was possibly in a village that was north of Jerusalem. Maybe going to the priest didn't mean exactly going to Jerusalem to the temple. There were priests scattered throughout the land. But do you think a priest scattered throughout the land would be any more receptive to a Samaritan as anybody in Jerusalem? Where's the cure here? Where's the hope here? But maybe that's why this is mustard seed faith. Because what's incredibly amazing about this man is he went. He went. Anybody here been to the doctor and the doctor started telling you what you needed to do to take care of yourself? Did you anybody ask follow-up questions? Have y'all heard the joke about the man and the woman who went to the doctor and he was in really bad shape and the doctor finally turned to them both and he said, "I know how I can cure you and I can make you well." And he turned to the wife and he said, "You got to get up every day and cook his breakfast and love on him and care for him and do anything that he wants and you just take care of him all day and he's going to make it through this." The wife turned to the husband and said, "I hate to hear that, honey, because you're going to die." You know, kind of a joke, obviously. At least I hope it is for most of us. But anytime even a doctor tells us here's a possible cure, we have a lot of follow-up questions, don't we? And how long is this going to last? How much do I have to take? How exactly is this going to work out? How's it going to go? You know what's amazing about this guy, mustard seed faith? He didn't ask any follow-up questions. He didn't say, Jesus, whoa, that is so great. And I want you to know that's really going to help these friends of mine here because we're all in this together. But they're Jews. I'm a Samaritan. Can't you see? I'm a Samaritan. What do you want me to do? But he doesn't do that. He goes. He simply goes. Let's continue reading now in verse 14. "And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well.'" I want you to see and understand something extremely important in this story. This man was healed, but he wasn't the only one healed. All the others were healed as well. But I want you to see what our Lord reserved just for this man. If you'll look in your Bible, you're going to see two words in verse 17. Jesus is going to say, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" The word there for cleansed simply suggests the idea of healed. In other words, all 10 men were healed of this horrible disease. All 10 men would live out the rest of their days without this horrible disease because Jesus had mercy on them and He had compassion on them and they no longer had leprosy. But only for the Samaritan and only for this foreigner did He save this word at the very end. "Arise, go your way, for your faith has made you well." That word "well" there, that word "well" there in the Greek is actually a salvation word. And in some translations, it will just simply say "saved." Saved. The point is this. 10 men cried out for mercy that day. All 10 men got a physical healing. but only one. Only one got the true gift. Only one that day received what Jesus seeks to give all men. And only one man really had faith. And Jesus acknowledges that. Your faith has made you well. Before I get into the application, and I've got 3 points that I want to make in the application as your take home, I just want us to see the obvious here. You see, there's a lot of people that want Jesus. Hey, Jesus, help me. My life is a wreck. Hey, Jesus, help me get through this difficult time. Hey, Jesus, I'm hurting. And they cry out to Jesus. They seek Jesus. And isn't that wonderful? They have humbled themselves to seek Jesus. But there's a difference between saying, hey, Jesus, and really having faith. And what you see with this Samaritan is saving faith. 3 things as your take home real quick. 3 things that I want to point out to you that simply define for us mustard seed faith. You may be wondering to yourself, well, do I have enough faith? Do I have even the faith of this Samaritan? What is Jesus saying when I go back to the beginning of the question of the apostles and they say, Lord, increase our faith? Do I even have that? Do I have mustard seed faith? Well, I want you to see these 3 things. And you'll be able to answer that question for yourself. Here's the first element of mustard seed faith. First and foremost, somebody who truly has saving faith, somebody who truly has faith in the Lord recognizes this. Number one, I am hopeless without the mercy of God. I'm hopeless without the mercy of God. Anybody here ever had the flu? No, wait, before you raise your hands. I want you to know I've had the flu. I know what it's like. And after I had my near-death experience about 6 years ago and had the flu and simply lived in a little cubbyhole of my house, my wife is here tonight to attest to this because I was extremely difficult to live with for that entire month. I now know what it means to have the flu. And here's what happens after you've had the flu. You're going to run into people every now and then. You may run into them at the grocery store. You might even see them at church. And you'll walk up to them and say, hey, how you doing? They're going to go, not feeling too well. I think I got the flu. Whoa, wait a minute. You're still standing. No, you don't have the flu. You've got what they call the sniffles. And there's a big difference. Because if you've got the sniffles, you sniff. If you've got the flu, you're going to die. That's how you feel. Now you know why it kills people. You are laid out. You are done for. You are sitting in a corner and your temperature is like 190 degrees. You know what I'm saying? And nothing can make you feel better. That's the flu. I've had the flu. Now who's had the flu? All right, there's a few of you. The rest of you are still thinking, well, I think I had the flu. No, you didn't. Don't start arguing with me. Here's our challenge. Here's our biggest challenge as religious people. Do we really see ourselves as sinners? Do we really see ourselves as hopeless without the mercy of God? I think sometimes one of the biggest challenges for us sometimes, especially those of us who, quote, grew up in the church, is we grew up with a lifestyle and with a structure around us that for the most part was pretty good. And we had parents who would threaten us to an inch of our life or simply just beat the tar out of us to prevent us from doing some things that were really bad. And that is a blessing from God. But here's our challenge sometimes, especially for those of us, even if we cleaned up ourselves and have been going to church for a while, we have failed to understand and see ourselves as sinners. Do we not recognize that? Yeah, sure, we may not have actually murdered somebody, but when we had hate in our heart, when we had gossip on our lips, we slayed the character of others? Lusting, according to our Lord, is equivalent to adultery and so forth. A few years ago, I was really working with a young man who was making horrible decisions in his life. Horrible decisions. I mean, decisions that ended up taking him to places that you wouldn't even think would be the worst of the worst. They were so bad. And every now and then he and I'd have a conversation. I'd say, come on, man, come on. You know you're not doing what you should be. Let me help you. Come on, we got this. And he'd say, oh, I really want to, Phil. I really want to. I'm going to be there. And da, da, da. Until one night I got a call from a friend. And they said, you got to get to the hospital now. Kevin really wants to see you. I said, what happened? He was in a motorcycle accident. And when I walked into his room, he was literally in cast from wrist to wrist, ankle to ankle. He had a trach in, and he's on every tube imaginable was running through his body. And when I came into the room, he just immediately started crying and was trying to get me to come to the bedside. I said, Kevin, I'm so sorry. He didn't want to talk about the accident. he didn't want to talk about his physical problems. He's like, pray with me right now. And what was weird is you hear somebody say that with a trach in their mouth, it has a lot more emphasis. I don't want to go to hell. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. God had given him one of the greatest blessings that can be given to man. Humility. Because he got totally humbled and humiliated. This Samaritan had leprosy. I'm going to die here. Jesus, have mercy on me. That's the first step to saving faith, folks. Until you truly recognize you are hopeless and helpless without the mercy and the grace of God, there is no faith in you. You might be a good person. You might do some good things. But if you don't understand the mercy of God, there's no faith. That's number one. Secondly, what does saving faith do? It obeys. It obeys. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't need more clarification. He didn't need more understanding. And I can only imagine how many more questions he had in his mind going, really? Really? Are you really talking to me? Does this one apply to me? Does it apply to the other guys? Do you not understand my condition? I'm not the same as everybody else. No, he didn't do any of that. He just went. He just went. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something. Acts chapter 2. When you go and you listen to the very first sermon that was preached by the apostles on the day of Pentecost, we have recorded for us Peter's sermon. And I want you to listen to what Peter said to this crowd of thousands of people. People who had blood-stained hands, who had crucified the Christ. You'll notice that Peter is going to convict them of that sin. He's going to convict them of that crime. And here's what he's going to say in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the people said, baptism? Nobody's ever said anything about being baptized before. Can't we just say a prayer, Peter, and we'll be saved? Does this really apply to us? Surely there's got to be another way. Wait, does your Bible not say that? It doesn't, does it? They didn't argue. They didn't ask for more clarification. They didn't ask for more understanding. They didn't ask for another way. They obeyed. You know what's interesting as you go through the book of Acts? Every single time, a minister or a preacher of the gospel said, this is what you need to do, They did it. They did it. Ananias speaking to Paul after Paul had been praying for 3 days. For 3 days he had been fasting in prayer on his knees, waiting to be revealed to him what he needed to do. For that was his question to Jesus. Jesus, Lord, what do I do? Jesus said, go to Damascus and it'll be told to you what to do. And when Ananias came in, Ananias says, and Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Paul said, baptism? I've been praying for 3 days. I'm good. I made that up. Here's the point I want us to see, folks. That's what faith does. Faith obeys. Faith recognizes a clear and clear command and direction from our Lord. And it doesn't, stop with a person's conversion and new birth. It carries over to the rest of their life with how they serve as a father, with how they lead as a mother, with how they work with their brethren. They don't make excuses. They don't say, well, this one doesn't apply to me. Well, this one doesn't fit my circumstance. Well, that one doesn't really fit the culture. No. Faith obeys. Faith obeys. Let me give you another one. Is servitude a salvation issue? Is how I actually serve and take care of others, is that really a salvation issue, or is that in the, well, when you get around to it category? You ever read Matthew chapter 25? You ever read the difference between the sheep and the goats, the right and the left? That story's always puzzled me. When I stand before the Lord one day and He says, go to this side, I'm going, is that the right or the left? Whose right or left is it, yours or mine? But here's going to be the difference. When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was thirsty, did you give me a drink? When I was in prison, did you visit me? And the righteous will say, Lord, when did we do these things for you? When you did it for others, you did it for me. Do you see what kind of level Jesus put servitude on? It's not optional. It's a life of faith. It's part of mustard seed faith. I'll tell you one of the biggest challenges that I deal with right now, and I work with a lot of kids. I am blessed to be able to work with a lot of kids, do teen weekends and do camp. And I work with so many kids that grow up in homes where one of their parents isn't there. And I hurt for these children. And every now and then I'll be talking to a parent who has divorced their spouse and they'll say, well, we really needed to do this and it's not going to hurt the children at all. They're actually going to be better off. I'm like, really? You've really talked yourself into that one? I have not met a child yet at any age, it wasn't greatly affected by divorce. I know now why God says He hates it. Here's the command. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Is that your faith? Is that your attitude? Wives, respect your husbands. Do we not see this? You see, the person who truly recognizes they're hopeless without the mercy of God, they're going to do whatever the Lord directs them because they recognize it is the Lord who will direct their steps and lead them down the path of salvation. It is the Lord who has a plan and has a way that can keep them out of so much trouble, and it is the Lord's will. Now, here's, let me point something else out to you. If you would, please go back to our story. I want you to go back to the story. Somebody may say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I like that first point about being hopeless without the mercy of God. Certainly we are saved by grace. But now it sounds to me that you're kind of throwing works into the equation. That now you've decided to say, well, you have to do something, that there needs to be some obedience. You just threw grace out the window, and now you're saying you've earned your salvation. I want you to notice a passage of the Scripture that I actually skipped over. Did y'all notice that when we were reading? Go back to Luke 17, and I want to read the passages that I just jumped over to get into the story. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Jesus said this, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's coming from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things that you were commanded, you say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Did you hear what Jesus said? Just because you obeyed your master didn't mean you earned anything. You just simply did what was your duty to do. Imagine you were talking to this Samaritan one day after this incredible story. You happen to see this guy and you were sitting down talking to him. And say, "Hey, weren't you the guy that was healed by Jesus the other day?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, explain to me how that happened. What happened?" He goes, "Well, you know, I saw Jesus and Jesus had this kind of crazy idea. Well, let me tell you what I did. I decided that I would just go show myself to the priest. I decided that I would just rejoice and do all these other things. And I decided, and so how'd you get saved?" "Well, I did it. I did it." You think that's how he would describe that story? You think that'd be his rendition of it? No. He'd say, "You won't believe what Jesus did for me. I just did what was my duty to do. I went. And I realize that sounds rather simple, folks, but that's what saving faith really is. And nowhere in Scripture does the Scripture ever separate faith from obedience. Nowhere. In fact, James said it like this, "Faith without works is dead." It's not faith. It's not faith. All right, the last point. I'm hopeless without the mercy of God. I obey my Lord's commands. I don't hesitate. And number 3, to glorify God every single day. When you look at the story in verses 15 and 16, it says it like this, and one, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice glorifying God. I can only imagine this was another one of those moments where the disciples that are gathered around Jesus going, "Hold it down, man. Hold it down. You're embarrassing us here." But this guy didn't care. He was going to scream and holler and praise the Lord. He just couldn't help it because he recognized who Jesus was. This is God, and I can't keep it to myself. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go do a little freelance work. For those of you that know my background a little bit, I used to work in the news media. And did that for about a dozen years and really enjoyed it. And when I decided to go into full-time preaching, I'd take some freelance gigs every now and then. And it just happened that I had a freelance opportunity. I was going to go work and do a little thing for a Golf Channel deal and interview some folks. And so I was going to have to go out of town. And I was going to be gone throughout the middle of the week, and I knew I was going to be out of town on a Wednesday night. So before I left, I decided to look up if there were any local congregations in the area, and I'd go participate in Wednesday night Bible study. Well, I knew it was going to be a challenge to make it there on time because I knew that the shoots and some of the things that we had going on weren't going to end till late, but I still really wanted to go, and it just so happened that, yeah, the shoots went late. It went well past 7:30, and about 7:50, when I was just trying to get out of the way, I took off and jumped in the car, and I said, "Well, I'm going to go try to find this place. Better late than not getting there at all." And so I took off. And anybody here ever used MapQuest? Anybody ever found out about MapQuest that sometimes it's wrong? Anybody know? Yeah, I was wrong. So it's after 8 o'clock and I'm still driving around and I'm thinking to myself, is this really worth it? You know? And I'll have to confess, the only reason I kept going is because my children were real small then. And the first question they're going to have for Dad when he walks in the door is, "Dad, where'd you go to church?" All right, so I'm going to find this place. No excuses. I need to go. Well, I got there about 8:10. And it was one of those places that doesn't have an auditorium class. Oh. And so I'm thinking to myself, all right, do I just sit down here, wait for everybody to come back in, or do I just go into one of the classes? How do I handle this? You know, it's one of those quandary things. I'm going to go on to one of the classrooms. And then when I opened the door to one of the classrooms that said adult, it was one of those doors that opens up right at the very front of the classroom. What? Y'all don't start at 8:10? Oh, well, y'all start early around here. You know, like I literally sat down, and as soon as I sat down, the bell rang. All right. Just happened to be one of those churches, I guess, where everybody's a little busy, had other things on their mind. Everybody went running on by me. Maybe they just didn't want to talk to a guy that comes in at 8:10. I don't know. But nobody said anything. Did not a word. And so I made my way into the auditorium, figuring they were going to have a little devotional. Sure enough, they did. And have you ever been at church on Wednesday night when the guy who had the Wednesday night talk just found out? You ever seen that? And the guy who's leading the singing just found out? And you can see everybody scuffling around, and I'm sitting there going, really? Really? I did all that for this. But when the guy gave the talk and offered the invitation, a young lady came forward. She was about college age. And I just couldn't help but think to myself, wow, I'd have missed this. Because the guy who actually gave the talk that night shared a little bit about her. She grew up in a home where her family were not Christians. None of her parents were faithful to the Lord. And she had actually been invited by some friends at church, and they'd been inviting her and spending some time with her. And now she was going to be baptized into Jesus Christ all alone in her family. And I thought, this is great. Well, they asked her to go to this door. That guy went to that door. And the song leader is scrambling again, trying to find songs. But he found the song. You know, there's one song you got to sing when there's a baptism. Anybody know what it is? It's in some creed book out there somewhere. Oh, happy day, right? You got to sing Oh, Happy Day. So the guy got there to sing Oh, Happy Day. And he sang it just like he did the other songs. And everybody else joined in just like they did the other times. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. And I'm thinking, oh, my word, would you folks get happy? I mean, you got the impression people were just bored, looking at their watches, ready to go. And I was like, and I'm thinking to myself, it'll still work. It'll still work. God can still forgive them. It'll still work. And so when the guy baptized her into the water and raised her up, I couldn't take it anymore. I just could not take it anymore. And I went, amen. And it was at that moment the whole church realized they had a visitor. And they all turned around. And I was like, afterwards, they came up and talked to me. What's your name? I went, the name's Heaton, Everett Heaton. I really didn't say that part. But somebody tell me when it became inappropriate to rejoice in church. Somebody tell me where it became illegal to say amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, this is great. That's what people of faith do, folks. Now, don't misunderstand my point. I'm not saying you turn a worship service of the Lord into some emotional fracas that everybody's just going back and forth and everything is... No. Don't misunderstand my point. But when something good happens, we praise the Lord. When blessings take place in my life, I recognize the giver of the blessing. Even when challenges happen in my life and I persevere due to the courage and the will that the Lord has given to me, I praise His name. Just like Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be His name. Because that's who I am. I can't help it. And that's this leper with mustard seed faith who was healed by Jesus. He couldn't help it. He couldn't help but get loud. He couldn't help but praise the Lord. He couldn't help but fall down on his knees. He couldn't help but say, hallelujah. In fact, do you remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the crowds were shouting? And the Pharisees were criticizing our Lord. You should tell these people to knock it off. You should tell them they shouldn't be saying all that. Remember what Jesus said? If these were to keep silent, who would speak up? What would speak up? The rocks would. Do you recognize right now if the moon could talk, what the moon would say, what the sun would say, what the mountains would say, what the bumblebee would say? Every single element in God's creation would say, hallelujah! Hallelujah. And doesn't that need to be us? Now again, don't misunderstand my point. Not calling for a ruckus. But I am calling for faith. Mustard seed faith. Let's go back to the initial question. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be plucked up by the roots and thrown into the sea. What does that really look like? Here it is. A Samaritan who didn't have all the answers and probably was loaded with questions. But he went to the source for healing. I'm hopeless without the mercy of God. And God, through His Son, said, go. And the man went. Again, no questions, no hesitations. I trust you, Lord. I'll go. And then he spent his life glorifying the Savior. Because that's who He is. And that's what faith does. Tonight, it might be that you feel a little hopeless. Part of me hates that you feel that way. But another part of me thinks, great. I hope it's cutting you to the heart. Because that's what sin should do to us. We should feel hopeless. But we don't remain in that condition. For Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you go. And it might be tonight that's exactly what you need to hear. And I want to beg you to go. You may still have a lot of questions. I get that. You may still have some hesitations. I get that. But this is what the Lord said to do. Won't you obey Him? Won't you listen to Him? It might be you're one who at one time you did do that, but your faith just kind of left. And you need to reclaim it. Now's the time. Now's the time to come before your brethren and say, I want to glorify God again and I want to serve Him. And you know what the best part about that is? Every single person here can identify with you. Every single person. Won't you let us help you? If we can do anything to help you grow closer to our Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.